Sorry, it clearly just needed, you got to be a button pusher sometimes. So some people are button pushers. So we're going to handle the word, and God gave me his word for us this week. I like the parables. Jesus taught in parables, and I have preached most of them, but not all. So I went back, and I'm wanting to get the rest of them. Because they're so good, and each one is beneficial. Well, every word is beneficial, and it is for us. We're going to read Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares, it's not tare is not short for tarry, although I call them tare. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares are weeds. They are not good. It's the bad seed. You've heard the saying, bad seed. Well, that's where they get this from. The parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Didn't Jesus say that often? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. And now jumping down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the age, is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Lord, we pray your blessing. We pray your direction and correction, even as these words are spoken and heard, and that what is needful will be said, and the rest will be dross and burned up and not spoken at all. Lord, may we rightly handle your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's a parable. It's teaching us something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like. There it is. And so, who is the farmer, this good man, this landowner, the sower of the good seed? Well, we know it is God who is the Lord of the harvest. Amen. We are, in fact, encouraged to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into the field. Not to do the harvest, but to prepare for the harvest. Bringing in laborers, Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. In the explanation of the parable, Christ declares that he himself is the sower, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He spreads his redeemed seed, true believers, in the field of the world. Through his grace, these Christians bear much fruit of the Spirit. The presence on earth is the reason the kingdom of heaven is like the field of this world. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says it's right here. It's at hand. In fact, this is part of God's kingdom. This is territory. This is holy ground, and in fact, each one of our hearts is territory occupied by Christ Jesus himself. We are spiritual kingdom of heaven. Isn't that great? I just love that. He meant the spiritual realm, which exists on earth side by side with the realm of the evil one. Both are here and in opposition. When the kingdom of heaven comes to its fruition, heaven will be our reality, and there will be no more weeds among the wheat. But for now, both good and bad seeds mature in this world. And Jesus answered the question, what is the field? And we need to be asking these questions as we read God's word. It is not enough just to read it and to blow past these things. But what is the field, we ask? Well, and Jesus answered, it is the world. And you will find many commentaries, actually, and sermons you will have likely heard, which have attempted to use this story, this parable, this illustration for the condition of the church, noting that there are both true believers, good seed, wheat, and false professors, bad seed, weeds, in both the church and large and individual local churches. While this is true, that such does exist, Jesus distinctly explains that the field is not the church. It is the entire world. That's verse 38. Even if he hadn't specifically told us that it was the world, which is the setting of this story, it would still be obvious. The landowner tells the servants not to pull up the weeds in the field, but to leave them until the harvest. And when is the harvest? The end of this age. The harvest is not yet. We labor toward that end, toward the day of harvest. And if the field is the church, then the command in Matthew 18 that we are to deal with unrepentant sinners in the church would be in absolute contrast. It would be contradicting what he is saying here. In the world, there are weeds. In the church, if there is one who is impenitent, one who insists on living brashly in sin without any inkling of remorse or repentance, we are to deal with them as Christ's word describes. It says to treat them as a non-believer and that they need to be put on the outside, if you will, of the fellowship, if you will. That does not mean we throw them out of the church, ladies and gentlemen. How do we treat unbelievers? How do we treat the not yet saved? We bring them in. We love them as the Lord would love them. What did Jesus do with those who were living in their sin? He loved them. He dined with them. He fellowshipped with them. He was with them. And he showed them the way to repentance. He showed them a better way, the one way. So those who are unrepentant, we need to love them. Not from the very, we don't banish them and then hopefully at some point bring them back. We need to love them, but certainly do not give them places of authority and influence and that they might bring about discord and chaos. But we love them, and we treat them as we would any unbeliever in the hope of bringing them to Christ. Who is the enemy? Sin, evil, the wickedness of this age, all that is unholy? Well, yes, Satan, all of the above. The enemy in the parable is obviously the devil. And it's not like he is the one. He is a singular entity. He is a fallen angel. He is a singular person, a singular creation. And in himself, there's only so much he can do. But of course, he has a great many who have gone with him out of the realm of heaven. One-third of the angels, they fell with him. They chose rather to follow Satan than to remain true to God. Imagine that. And then, of course, there are people in the world who purposely follow Satan and practice such wickedness. But that is the enemy, Satan. He is in opposition to Jesus Christ. The devil tries to destroy Christ's work by placing false believers and teachers in this world who lead many astray. He places all sorts of enticing temptations in the hope of drawing away, luring away believers or those who have not yet come to Christ. He has placed all sorts of false religions out there, of which we've been studying. So tragic when you read about these false religions, these cults, these wicked lies. Millions and millions of people have been deceived because he is the deceiver. He seeks to steal, and he does. And to destroy, and he does. He is the enemy. And I just, you know, when you think about his motivation, what does he hope to accomplish? He has come to seek, to steal, and to destroy. In fact, he knows his fate. Satan knows that he, along with his angels, are banished already to hell and ultimately to the lake of fire. And he wants to drag as many of us as he can with him. How dark, how wicked. As God's motivation is love, Satan is hate, evil, putrid. And he wants to take as many of God's creation as he can with him. May it never be, Lord. We are not to pursue such people in an effort to destroy them, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about those false cults and so on. By all means, we want to bring light into those situations, but not to destroy them, but to persuade them, to bring them to the light. Otherwise, our motivation is hate, too. For one thing, we don't know if immature and innocent believers might be injured by our efforts, as we read in God's Word. Do not weed out that field now. No, you might hurt or destroy, damage the wheat in the process, and the wheat being the church and all that are followers of Christ. We don't know. Further, you only have to look at, say, the Spanish Inquisition or the Crusades, dubbed the Holy Crusades, or the reign of Bloody Mary in England, to see the results of men taking upon themselves the responsibility of separating the true believers from the false. That is a task best reserved for God alone. Thank you. Instead of requiring these false believers to be rooted out of the world and possibly hurting Christians in the process, Christ allows them to remain until his return. That is why there are so many false religions, so much wicked in this world. There will be a day of reckoning, a day of reaping, and at that time the angels will separate the true believers from the false. In addition, we are not to take it upon ourselves to uproot unbelievers, because the difference between true and false believers isn't always obvious. Tares, weeds, especially in the early stages of growth, are difficult to detect. Likewise, a false believer may resemble a true believer. We could get it wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus warns that many profess faith but do not know him. Thus, each person should examine his own relationship with Christ. And who are the laborers? In this context, it is not us. It is angels. These are not the laborers that tarry in the fields to bring about the harvest. These are the laborers, the reapers. That has a serious sound to it, doesn't it? The reapers. They are God's servants, acting upon God's will. And the tares. The tares are the weeds, the sons of the wicked one, or the sons of perdition. Sin, evil, hatred, unforgiveness, all that is unholy dwells in such. But what we do know about the weediness of the world is that it was not God's doing. When God created everything, he said, "It is good. It is good." And in fact, at the end of creation, he said, "It is very good." There were no weeds. There was no wickedness. There was no sin. And every good thing comes from above. And our Father gives good gifts. Do you hear good in all that? And what the enemy intended for evil, God will use for our good. It's very good. Everything was created by God in Christ, and everything was created good and for our good. But we will be able to discern the weeds by their fruit. Galatians chapter 5 reads like this: "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." So this is not an exhaustive list. There's more. "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love," right at the front, "love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And again we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." Man, that's important to catch. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God." And that's exactly why you do not remove the weeds. Did you catch that? "Because such were some of you." Actually, all of you. Or one or the other. But you could probably go, yes, that one, A, C, and D, and or dreadfully, all of the above. I don't know. I mean, we cannot easily discern which will be which. You get what I'm saying? Right now, we can tell. Oh, well, obviously, that one, his heart is full of weeds. His life is clearly that of living carnal, worldly, opposed to God. But we don't know what they will be. We just don't know. If you'd have looked at me at 23 years of age, you'd have said, "There's one for the reapers. There's one that is full weed. That's bad seed right there." But then if you looked at me even a year later, "Behold, I'm a new creation. All things becoming new. Christ did a work." How is it that he can take weed and turn it into wheat? Well, he can take water and turn it into wine. I mean, he can do this. Christ Jesus can do this. Yes, and this is a parable. This is not a literal. And so he can take what was bad seed and make it good. We don't know what will be, what choices will be made. Yeah, I would suggest that this parable flies in the face of what most people do when it comes to gardening. I mean, don't we? If we're gardening and you've I remember back when I actually cared about gardening and had time to. It was wonderful, and I would plant flowers. I looked like the little Dutch boy planting my tulips. I had the little wooden shoes, even, for goodness sake, and my little trowel. And only a year earlier, I would have smacked somebody for looking like that, and now I am that guy. And behold, all things becoming new, and I am planting flowers. I'm going, oh, red one? Blue one, white one. I actually care. And I'm planting others in between, and, for contrast. Oh, look, they turned silver. Oh, I love it. And I'm doing this. And what did I do when I saw a weed? Out! Out! And out it went. And I wouldn't just pull it. I would banish it. I would bag that thing and banish it. Now, I knew I could just leave it there, and it would wither up to nothing. And I'm told it was actually good for the garden, this dead weed, but I had to pull them all out. That was my thinking, and that is, the way it is. But here's something, and Jesus knew this. He's talking to people who get it. In the agricultural society in Christ's time, many farmers depended on, of course, the quality of their crops. And yes, actually, enemies could come along and sow weeds, which would sabotage the business. Well, that way that it would drive up demand because there wouldn't be enough product, and then his would sell for more and yours would sell for nothing, and you would lose your land and he would be able to swallow that up, and you know how it is, and there's just there's some hate out there. But there were saboteurs, if you will, looking to destroy the livelihood of other farmers. And the tares in the parable were likely darnel, as D-A-R-N-E-L, because that weed, until mature, appears just like wheat. It looks like wheat. Behaves like wheat. It grows up like wheat. Without modern weed killers, which we have today, what would a wise farmer do with such a dilemma? Well, he would leave the wheat and the tares, and the landowner in the parable wisely waited as well for the harvest. After harvesting the whole field, the tares could be separated and burned. The wheat would be saved in the barns. They would be quality wheat. Jesus Christ will one day establish true righteousness. When he raptures the true church out of this world, and he is the only one, he is the just judge who can discern what is and what will be, and he will take care of it. And he alone is able. We do not do that job. And during the tribulation, he will draw others to saving faith in Christ Jesus. And at the end of the tribulation, all unbelievers will be judged, for it is appointed man once to die, and then the judgment. And then they will be removed from the presence of God for all eternity. True followers of Christ will reign with him, will dwell with him. And what a glorious hope we have. My last question is, why wait? Why wait? Why wait so long? The parable makes it clear that God has chosen to wait, to be patient and long-suffering. And you're going, oh, well, that's exactly what we're doing right now. We're waiting. We're long-suffering, as the pastor goes on. But here we have, I want to just throw some scriptures carefully, directly at you all this morning. I'm not even going to refer to where I found them. I found them in God's Word, okay? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you, Lord. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are we who wait for him. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you, the wisdom of God that he has given to us. Wow. With this in mind, how ought we respond? The reapers, the angels, are instructed to wait until a final harvest at the end of this age. But we are not to wait passively and just say, "Thy will be done." We have opportunity to love as well. As we wait for God's final word, we must not be passive, but rather we must take every opportunity to reach and to bless those who have not yet come to salvation. God is waiting. The angels are waiting. But we must be acting with a sense of urgency to reach the as yet unsaved. Listen to how this ends. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burn in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I have one more thing to share with you in closing. It's actually a short little, it's not even a, I don't know, it's John Wayne. Need I say more? I love that man. God loves that man. Listen to that man. This is from the Gospel of John Wayne. I'm safe in saying that. It's good news.
I'm going to tell you something, Flacca, and I want you to listen tight. It may sound like I'm talking about me. But I'm not. I'm talking about you. As a matter of fact, I'm talking about all people everywhere. When I come down here to Texas, I was looking for something. I didn't know what. But it seems like you add up my life and I'd spend it all either stomping other men or, in some cases, getting stomped. Had me some money and had me some medals. But none of it seemed a lifetime worth the pain of the mother that bore me. It was like I was empty. Well, I'm not empty anymore. That's what's important. To feel useful in this old world. To hit a lick against what's wrong, or to say a word for what's right, even though you wallop for saying that word. Now, I may sound like a Bible beater yelling up a revival at a river crossing camp meeting, but that don't change the truth none. There's right and there's wrong. You gotta do one or the other. You do the one and you're living. Do the other, and you may be walking around, but you're dead as a beaver hat.
The good words of John, it's a choice. There was a picture there with John Wayne riding with another fella. I'm pretty sure that was John Keesling's grandfather, maybe, or his dad, or something. That was weird. Sorry. Man, the stuff that comes into my head. Anyways, it's a choice. And if you choose wrongly, did you hear what he said? You're about as dead as a beaver's hat. Beaver hat. Beavers don't wear hats. I know that for sure. You're as dead as a beaver hat. You're as dead as that coyote that was hanging in Josh's front room last winter. God bless you for putting up with that there, Marianne. I'm not kidding. I walked in their place and there was a coyote hanging, stretched across some sticks and such, and it was looking me in the face, and I just, oh my Lord. That is dead. Stretched, skinned, and dead. And until you come to Christ, you might as well be that dead coyote. Oh, but aren't you so glad that God did not decide to blow that last trumpet and say it is done the day before you came to Christ? He's waiting. He's patient. But there's still some yet to be saved, still some yet to be reached, still some that will make that decision. And it is our responsibility as the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ to speak words of life into these dead coyotes. Amen? We bring light and life. We are light bearers and truth bringers and way knowers. So let's do that. That is all I have for you. That is what God has to remind us about today. The kingdom of heaven is coming soon. Be prepared. And bring as many with you as you can. Satan wants to drag them to hell. Let's bring them to heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, we thank you. We thank you indeed that your grace is greater than our sin. Your love is more than enough. Your truth, it sets us free. You bring hope and life and freedom. We thank you, and we ask you to give us discernment, boldness, and a double portion of your love for the lost. Indeed, break our hearts for what breaks yours. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, and then...